My name is Ruth McDonald. I am 6 weeks back in the U.S. from 36 years of ministry in Japan with my husband Donnie. We've been with IM over there as church planters for basically my whole adult life. So if I say and say something weird, act weird, it's because, you know, I'm Rip Van Winkle. I just got back to this reality. But I'm the new director of Women's Ministries for Free Will Baptist. I'm excited about that, and I'm happy to see you today. Thank you. What does discipleship mean to you? One word answer, a phrase. What is discipleship?
Relations.
Okay.
She said obedience.
Living Jesus to others. Relationships. Obedience. Okay. What does it mean to be a discipler? Yes?
Being
a learner and a follower. Okay, great. If you read the little blurb about this workshop, I said Jesus was the greatest influencer of all time. Part of being a discipler is to be an influencer. And he didn't even have access to social media. Though his 12 disciples were men who probably wore sandals, he's asking us as women to be disciplers as well, no matter what our footwear looks like. I am not a fan of shoes at all. My feet have hurt a lot since I've come back to America because I'm not used to wearing them all day long. But whether we're barefoot or in house slippers or combat boots or high heels, he wants women to be disciplers as well. How can we better understand his command to go and make disciples as we do life with our friends, family, and coworkers? How can we be influencers for him? That's one definition of a discipler, is an influencer. Now, I have 4 kids, and it was fun through the years. When they came back from school or camp or, you know, sports trips or whatever, I could kind of tell who they'd been around because they were in an international school, and I would pick up little snippets of speech patterns that were not what they usually said. I'm not talking about cuss words, although, you know, my kids have said cuss words too. But I'm talking about, like, when they come back and say, oh, sorry, who had they been with? You know, friends from Canada. When they came back and they were speaking like English, as English second language learners, I was like, okay, she's been with her Korean friends. You know, you could just tell because they'd been with a different people group and a different dialect, and they were picking it up. You can relate that to your, whether it's language or something else, you can tell who people have been around because they pick up habits of the person that they've been associating with. Have you ever heard of it said, well, that's really your mini me? Mm-hmm. Well, usually we're talking about that they look just like you, but have you noticed how, like, daughters on the phone sound just like their moms? Or people that meet their adult kids and they've got the same mannerisms. I think that we are naturally influencers or disciple makers without even trying to be, not necessarily for Christ, but we're influencing people around us whether we know it or not. Through the years, I've known people who were great sports enthusiasts. Like, they ate, breathed, and slept, fill in the blanks, of the sport. Guess what? Usually, their kids did too. I knew a lady in Japan who, she was all about the violin. She was a professional violinist. She had a little 3-year-old, adorable little boy who played the violin like a virtuoso. Because she had a passion for the violin, and she passed that down to her kids. So I don't think that we have to actually overly try to be an influencer or a discipler. I think that if we're passionate about Christ, we will influence people for him. It should be in our spiritual DNA when we get saved that we will influence people and that they will end up being more like Christ because they've hung out with us and we were more like Christ. I don't mean we shouldn't be intentional. And by the way, disclaimer, if I say anything that sounds like it contradicts with what the 2 previous speakers said, it doesn't. It's just a flip side of the same truth. We have a lot of those in truth, right? Okay. But some of what I say may challenge some of what you think about discipleship. Phyllis very aptly explained to us that the Great Commission, when it says go and make disciples, it actually means in the original language, as you go, be making disciples. I love that. Because it doesn't necessarily mean you have to change geographies. It means as you're going, as you're living, as you're doing your life, be making disciples. So the first thing, I tried to be cute. That's all. That's the only reason I said like, follow, and share is because I was trying to be cute. I don't know if it worked or not, but I was just trying to be relevant. Okay, so we go down through Facebook or whatever, and we like, and we love, and we're sad, and we're mad, and we're... Have you ever done the wrong one?
Yes.
Oh, no! They just said they love me, and I said angry face. Oh, no! And one of my problems, too, is I'm always trying to decide whether I like or love it. Like, if it's my grandkids, I love it. But if it's your kids, do I love them or like them? So the things that go on in Ruth's brain is a scary place. But anyway, yeah, so we like it, we love it, we react to it. All of our discipleship is motivated by love. I put the first little thing. Does everyone have a handout? You have one in your book on page 42, but I made a different one too in an attempt to keep your attention better. Are we out of handouts, Jessica?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. All right. I'm so sorry. Okay.
We have extra.
We have one extra.
Obviously, when we like or love something on Facebook, it's not a very deep feeling. It's just what we do, right? But the deep, deep love that we should have for Christ is our motivation for discipleship. You can fill in the blanks if you have the handout. You shall love, not like. You shall love the Lord your God with all your
heart
and with all your
soul
and with all your
mind.
This is the great and first commandment. The love of Christ motivates us. Okay, we have a scripture up in our church in Japan that is in all kanji, and I wanted to take a picture of it, but I didn't. But it says, the love of Christ, in the King James it says, it constrains us. Okay, let's think of some other words. I have looked this up in the original language, and I know kind of what it means, but what does that mean to you? Constrains doesn't really communicate to me very well. How else could we say that? For the love of Christ. Have you read it in a different version, or do you know what it says? We're bound to it. Okay. Anyone else?
Compels
is one of the words I looked up. For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ, anything? Motivates us. That's another one. And I also looked up that it means the love of Christ controls us. Okay. I heard a long, long time ago, before I ever stepped foot on the mission field, something that made a difference for me. It was missionary Tom McCullough, who's with the Lord now, who was a missionary in France. And he said, if you think that it's your love for the people that will motivate and keep and compel you, it will not. It's your love for Christ. And more than that, it's his love for the people. Not the love of Christ, but the love of Christ. Does that make sense? He said, because my love for the French people wears thin, he said. But God loves the French people, and I love God. I have found that to be true in Japan, and I'm sure you found it to be true in America. Sometimes the image of God in another person is so marred that we find it very difficult to even see it in another person. We find it very difficult to love them. Sometimes we find it even difficult to tolerate them. We don't really want to welcome them into the family of Christ because they're messed up. You know, the image of Christ is hard to see. But I have learned that Jesus loves all of them. And no matter how marred the image is, they are still made in the image of Christ. And I've also witnessed a wonderful thing. As they come back to Christ and are reconciled to God, the image of God resurrects in their personalities. And you start to really see, wow, they are an image bearer, and Christ loves them. So our motivation for discipleship is the love of Christ. We're going to move on to follow. You know, you like to judge your reach of your posts and things by how many followers and likes and subscriptions you have. And we follow a lot of people. Like, I don't know how many things you follow on social media, and I don't know how many people follow you. But this is, again, not what we're talking about when we're talking about following Christ. We're talking about obeying and imitating and being all in, identified with Christ. We're following him. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Does that scare you?
Yes.
Yeah, that freaks me out, to be honest. I want people to follow Christ, but I don't necessarily want them to follow me, because I don't perfectly follow Christ. But before you can make disciples, you have to, what do you think I want to say? Be a disciple. Before you can make disciples, you've got to be one. Now, all bold, don't freak out. Disciples don't have to be perfect. I honestly thought this for most of my life, that I couldn't disciple people because I wasn't perfect. I distinctly remember a season in my life in Hokkaido, Japan. I was a missionary, but I was struggling with depression. And the lady across the street from me was struggling with depression. And I thought, I can't reach out to her. I mean, I don't have any work. I mean, what can I tell her? Come to Jesus, you'll still be depressed. I mean, seriously, you think I'm kidding. But I'm like, I don't have anything to share with her because, you know, when you come to Christ, everything's supposed to be wonderful and you're supposed to, you know, have joy and peace and, you know, and you're not supposed to struggle anymore. And I'm not perfect, therefore I can't reach out to her. Is that true?
No.
I hope not. And I've proved in my life that it's not true. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfectly following Christ before we are a discipler. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I know it's really self-serving, but I quoted myself in my handout. I'm sorry, but I wrote an article. At the end of the thing, it has resources. And honestly, I've been a writer for all my life, but my favorite thing I've ever written was this article that I wrote for One Magazine. It's at the bottom of your sheet. It's called When I Am Weak. It was in One Magazine in April, May 2019. It's my favorite thing I've ever written in my life, and it's pretty much my testimony. So go there to One Magazine and read it. But a quote from it. As a young missionary, I lived by the motto, "You're the only Jesus some will ever see." Not a wrong statement. Absolutely true. 84% of people in Japan have never met a Christian. My sincere goal and mantra was to be like Jesus. This goal is worthy, lofty, and still very much a part of my prayers. I hope to look and act more like Jesus every day I live. But there's one big problem. I'm not Jesus. I don't always look like Jesus. No matter how hard I try, it's impossible for me to be perfect, to perfectly show Jesus to the world. I'm not perfect, nor will I ever be. My humanity remains and rears its ugly head repeatedly. And the watching world sees it. They know I'm weak. The burden of trying to be Jesus was a crushing weight. Afraid they'd see my weakness, I sometimes chose to hide that weakness. Or worse, pretend I had it all together when I didn't. I thought God couldn't use me until my Christ-likeness score was at least in the A range. Maybe not A plus, but at least A. Or B plus. So if I was in a C or something, you know, I just didn't engage. Anybody else? Does that resonate with anyone?
Yes, ma'am.
Have you ever hesitated to share your faith or to speak into someone's life because you didn't have it all together?
Yes.
And you really thought you had to before God could use you? Yeah, that's been a lifelong lesson for me. But what is a discipler? What is a disciple? You said it. He must have said it in the session or in something you've read. You've picked it up. A lifelong learner. A learner. I am following after Christ. I stumble. I go astray. But I always come back to following after Christ. I'm not Christ. I'm following Christ. It is a lifestyle. This is by a quote by the wife of our main speaker this week. That was a coincidence. I had been reading her book, and then I was like, hey, wait, I know that last name. That's the same guy. Okay, she says, it is a lifestyle of leading yourself so that you can lead others. When God called us to himself, it was a call to discipleship. It was a call to obedience. Lifelong learning. My favorite way to read the scripture is to read it and do it. I'd already graduated from college and got my degree in theology and everything when I realized, you know what, I just need to read it and do it. That's like the simplest and most difficult way to read the Bible. So to follow means to obey. Now, obedience has no expiration date. That's the next line. I'm being transparent today. I hope you don't mind. Missionaries, you know, usually when they're young, at some point in their life, they hear a message or they feel a call or they go to an altar and they say, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And they mean it. And they go. But obedience doesn't end there. So there have been times in my life when God was calling me to do something or just pointing out to me something in the scripture or something in my daily life or something, a change of directions. And I was like, Lord, I'm a missionary. I mean, get off my back. I'm obedient. I mean, I proved it. I'm over here in Tokyo. I'm obedient. I mean, if that's too transparent for you, I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. Obedience is an every day, every hour thing. It doesn't count that you went to an altar sometime and were obedient. It doesn't count that you were obedient last year. You have to be obedient today. And so, to me, that's what obedience means. Eugene Peterson said, long obedience in the same direction. Don't you love that? Now, he came up with that long before COVID, but we all know about long COVID, right? The effects that go on and on. My husband's having a problem with taste and, you know, I guess he's got a little bit of long COVID. But I like that long obedience. Something you never get over. That one act of obedience is being repeated and lived out in your life daily on an ongoing basis because you're still obeying. Now, I want to tell a little bit of a story about one of my relatives. I have a nephew named David. Anybody know David Postlewaite? Okay. David is really fun. He's in his 40s. He has 5 children. Or does he have 6? Wait, 5. 5 kids. Well, he keeps having them. I lose track. I've been in Japan for 36 years, okay? Anyway, David and his wife, they live in Virginia, and he's been serving the Lord, following Jesus, being obedient in his career. He has been in Christian school and as a worship pastor. But he recently took a bunch of young people to a conference. And the speaker was speaking one of those messages that we always speak to young people about, giving your all to Christ and holding nothing back, giving him a blank check. And he asked the question, you know, are you willing to give Christ your whole life? Blank check. He can write in whatever he wants to and you'll do it. And the worship pastor and coach and youth group leader realized, when did I quit meaning that? I used to mean that. But you know, now I have, I'm set, I own a house, I got 5 kids. I don't think I mean that anymore. And God was knocking on his heart to answer the call to pastoring. So now he's working on his master's online, getting his MDiv in pastoral studies. He's going to be a pastor. That's what I mean. Long obedience in the same direction. God, you know, David wasn't like his Aunt Ruth. He didn't say, I mean, Lord, I'm obedient. I'm in full-time ministry. What do you want? He said, okay, I still need to obey. I still need to obey 100% every day, even the new things that you're telling me. So obedience has no expiration date. We never get to just quit obeying because we did it before. We don't get to put a check by that one. So God said, as you go, make disciples. And like Phyllis said this morning, we don't get to opt out of that. So I said, like, follow, and share. We love to share on social media, right? But sharing on social media doesn't take nearly the commitment that sharing our faith and sharing our lives does for others. Okay, so the first thing I wrote down here, and this is in no order. I kind of lost my ability to organize as I went along. But I said, share the gospel. Okay, you've heard the phrase gospel conversations. Can you tell me what that means? What is a gospel conversation?
Well, it can just be what God has done for mm-hmm. you and how thankful you are for him.
Okay. Anybody else? What is a gospel conversation?
Caring about others.
Okay. Caring about others. You've heard it, right? You've heard people talk about having a gospel conversation.
It includes inroads to bring in scripture and to use the
okay.
scripture.
Yes. Right. We know what the gospel is, the changing power of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. All right, so anytime we're steering a conversation, or the Holy Spirit is steering a conversation toward something about the truth of the gospel, and we're conversing, I really would like to be, I like it when it's a dialogue rather than a monologue, we're having a gospel conversation. I mean, I've had them with my nail technicians. I've had them with my neighbors. I've had them with students, people that come to church, people that I'm shopping next to at the Goodwill store. I'm not just talking about being friendly or being nice, but talking about something specific to your faith. Okay, so you don't have to tell me out loud, but when is the last time you had a gospel conversation with an unsaved person? It's hard, I mean, okay. I spent 36 years on the mission field, and with only 0.5% of the people I met being Christian, it was not hard to find unbelievers. Like, if I did anything, I was doing it with unbelievers. But guess what? Now I'm in the States, and I'm working in a ministry. Everyone in the building is a believer. I'm going to a church where everyone there is a believer. And I'm realizing, I knew it was coming, but I'm struggling. Because my heart is that of an evangelist and a disciple maker. And I'm like, how am I going to be that when I'm in the Christian ghetto? There was a book written many decades ago by a lady named Rebecca Pippert, information's down there at the bottom, called Out of the Salt Shaker and into the world. What good does the salt do in the salt shaker? It's just in there with other salt. We gotta shake it out and pour it out before it can make a difference. But I would venture to say that most of our Christians and Free Will Baptists, at least the ones in the ministry, are in the salt shaker. And I'm not critical. I'm right there with you. But we're going to have to get better at getting out of the salt shaker and into the world. A lot of what we do is not really outreach. It's indrag. I'm not trying to step on any toes, but we're just trying to get everybody to come to the church. Some of those people with the marred image of Jesus are not going to come to your church. The church, which means people, are going to have to go out of the salt shaker and into the world. Now, I don't know how I'm going to do that yet. The other day, my next door neighbor, she said, "Oh, I'd be happy to have a glass of wine with you sometime." And you know what I didn't say? Oh, I don't drink. I don't drink. Have no fear. I'm not going to have a glass of wine with this lady. But what I said was, I would love to spend time with you. I don't care if she's got a glass of wine in her hand. I can have my Diet Coke. But I would love to sit down and talk to her. Why not? I'm going to have to pray and really be intentional. But I don't want to be always in the salt shaker because I'm not doing any good in there. We do have a problem with that, guys, in our denomination. I'm sorry. But we really do. And I think that this is wonderful to have this conference about discipleship. And I think Eddie Moody is trying to help us to say, who am I going to disciple? How am I going to intentionally jump out of the salt shaker and into the world? Let that sit there for a minute. I feel like I ought to give an altar call. How many of you feel like, in general, you're in the salt shaker? I am right now. Yeah. How can we get out of the salt shaker? Anybody have an idea? I'm wanting ideas. I need them.
I have a part-time job where I work at a store every once in a while on Saturdays, and I find multiple opportunities to share about the Lord and His love, and then I work part-time at another place.
Okay.
But it's just, I mean, if you find yourself and find a part-time job, mm-hmm. I know that doesn't work for you, but I'm just saying, as people in a church, you can find a part-time job in a secular place where you can share Jesus.
Yeah, how many of you work in an environment where you are working with unbelievers? Okay, great. What are some other ideas?
Mm-hmm. Well, I volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. You are definitely not in the salt shaker when you're out there.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Since you're using the illustration as a salt shaker, and the salt, how's the salt getting out in the first place? You know, is that the Holy Spirit that we're waiting on or listening to get us out or sprinkle us where we're supposed to go?
I mean, when you're talking about a literal salt shaker,
I know.
You have somebody has to shake it out.
You have to be obedient, but you have to...
But honestly, I think it's because,
right. I think I've sprinkled a little bit there, but.
Right. How many of you have lost people in your home? Okay. Your family? Okay. I mean, it's the nature of salt. It's not for anything. It's not for being in the salt shaker. It doesn't do any good in the salt shaker. Yeah.
I was going to say, one thing God's been challenging me on lately is, like at work or even in church or community, when people ask me like, hey, how are you doing? I'm trying to be more intentional about saying, let me tell you something about something God did this week. Or like, just, it doesn't have to be big or small, like it doesn't have to be massive, just but like, oh, at church yesterday we had a good time of fellowship. And that, just those little sentences can open doors, and that's what God's really been challenging me with. Lately.
Yeah, okay. Just when speaking
people,
a word.
Yeah, just when people ask, like, how are you doing? I mean, the easy answer is to say, I'm fine. Even when you're not fine, that's what we all say, I'm fine. But I'm trying to be more intentional about just opening that door and see where
you might be leads. Surprised.
Yeah.
I mean, so far I've been here 6 weeks. I'm an expert. But I've been surprised at the people who responded okay to something I said about my faith. And they weren't Christians. I think we just assume they're going to hate us. But so far, I haven't found that to be true. I think it depends on what you say and how you say it. Yeah.
I'm from Mississippi, and the pastor growing up, every time I would see him, like at youth rallies or things like that, when I was a teenager, I'd say, "How are you?" He goes, "Oh, I'm blessed." And
yeah.
I thought, wow. I mean,
yeah.
Just even like she was saying, you know, saying something, even like that, I'm blessed.
But yeah.
It's been good.
That's pretty much a red flag that that person's a believer, isn't it? I mean, it could not be, but
yeah.
But most of the time that's a believer that says it that way. Yeah.
It just dawned on me, thought about this social media platform that you kind of based this on, which, and I didn't even think about it because,
yeah.
You know, thinking about traditional things. But I have been a little more intentional on my social media.
Yeah.
And I have had people message me.
Mm-hmm.
And
sorry, I'm...
You know, because I don't work outside of
right.
Home.
Yeah.
And so that's something that I haven't experienced before, that they're asking me things in private, you know. And even people I went to high school with and things that I don't ever see all the time.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's sprinkling a little bit, but that's, you're getting me under conviction, so...
That's not me.
Oh,
yeah, Jessica.
So if you have children in your home,
yeah.
I'm homeschooled, so I'm very much in a bubble.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we've had to make intentional efforts to be in our community.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways we've done that is through sports. And so I made it, you know, very early on, I didn't just drop my kids off.
Mm-hmm.
I went and sat on the sidelines.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those ladies, they don't come to my church, but they're some of my best friends in our community. And that, you know, every time I see them, I have an opportunity to have those gospel conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are hard. One of them is Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
But William and I, when he was at practice, we would walk around the track, and we had so many conversations about what she believed and what I believed, and you know, just continually pointing her the truth. And that's evolved now, and I'm going to have the opportunity to coach.
Mm-hmm.
And so, not only be an influence of the parent, but also those children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't outright speak to them. But just my example. So I think, you know, being involved in those moments, not just dropping them off, but making intentional efforts to be.
Mm-hmm.
You can be a light to shine.
Mm-hmm.
When I do my rounds every day, you know,
she's a nurse.
I try to put on, you know, I make sure that that I leave any frustration or anything, you know, at the door before I walk into the hospital. So in my particular job, I'm in all departments of the hospital, you know. And so when I have an opportunity, somebody, you know, I've had people say, you know, you look like you've got strength, or or somebody will just say, "Are you a Christian?"
Mm-hmm.
You know. And so that gives you an opportunity,
right,
to open up. And then, you know, I've had patients say, you know, I'm getting ready to go in for surgery, you know, to go in for a procedure or something. Would you mind praying for me?
Mm-hmm.
And
correct me if I'm wrong, but can't you even ask, would you mind if I pray with you?
I can't ask.
You can't.
Only the chaplain can ask.
Okay. Okay.
But I can be asked.
Okay.
And if they ask me, then.
So you can, yeah.
Right. And
okay.
And I've done that many times, and I've had a lot of post-op patients, and I've had people say, "Thank you so much."
Yeah.
You know, for being there, for giving me something calm and gentle, you know, versus all the you know, craziness of prepping for surgery,
right,
and you know, and the whole thing. But just let your light shine.
Mm.
You know.
I agree.
You never know who you can reach.
Right.
And it's, you know, it's really important.
Yeah. Now, I agree completely. But, sorry, Anne.
Oh,
I know you like
okay.
me. I like you too. But I often hear it said, you know, preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words.
Words.
I understand. I totally get the idea of that statement, and we should absolutely preach the gospel with our faces and our expressions and, you know, our actions. But guys, we got to have words.
Oh yeah.
Too. I know you can't. I know there are environments where you cannot.
I can say things when I get ready.
That's right. That's right.
I say, you know,
I'm not contradicting you.
Thank you for. Oh no. I didn't think that at all. But I, you know, I always try and
yes.
say, you know, well, you know, thank you for your time and. May God bless.
Right.
You know, and, you know, if they open up to that, then I'm allowed to say more. But if I round on a patient, you know, two
yeah.
or three times a week.
Yeah, they get to know you, don't they?
They know that.
That's
and
awesome.
So that opens up
That's
more
great.
Of that opportunity. But yeah, you know, you have to show your face, but you have to say words.
Right, you have to say words. The word faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to find a way to speak the word of God, not just in our actions. And that's where we've heard this word a lot today. We've got to be intentional. I grew up Free Will Baptist. I was rocked in a Free Will Baptist cradle. People used to ask my daddy what he would be if he weren't Free Will Baptist. He said, ashamed of myself. That's the home I grew up in. But when my husband and I were doing our grad studies, we went to Columbia International University, and the students there blew my mind. Because, and this was a long time ago, I'm old, but this was in the 80s, they were being really intentional about sharing their faith. And I would hear their conversations, and I thought, okay, I've never, ever thought of my life that way. They would, like, choose their part-time job to help put them through college. Intentionally, they would choose the one where there were no other Christians. Now, most of us, we choose the place where we can work in a Christian environment because it's more comfortable. No, they were choosing the place where they could be the only Christian because they didn't have one. They were choosing to go to the place that had no Christians to do business. They were like intentionally getting out of the salt shaker and into the places where the salt was needed. And so I thought, well, wow, I have never thought that way, ever. So I was gaining a little more weight than I wanted to be, and I thought I'd join Weight Watchers. We had moved from South Carolina back to Nashville, and I looked up the Weight Watchers groups that were meeting, and there was one meeting at Sylvan Park Free Will Baptist Church. And there was one meeting at the Jewish synagogue. Now, all my life, I would have chosen the Free Will Baptist Church. But because I had been rubbing shoulders with these other students, I chose to go to the one at the Jewish synagogue. It was not comfortable. I had never spent time with Jewish people. But I did. I spent a year of weekly meetings with Jewish people. And I had some gospel conversations. Think about it. In your life, are there decisions you could make, intentional choices, to get out of the salt shaker? Anybody?
I'm going to talk about someone else doing this, but our associate pastor, Wayne Patton, recently, a couple months ago, had to go on hospice. He has ALS and is suffering greatly. And it's the hospice where I work, and they have team meetings every week. And these nurses and therapists and CNAs were coming to this meeting. When they got to the place where they were talking about Wayne Patton, all of them were saying, oh my word, his faith is so strong, and he prayed for me, and started and was just talking about all these different things that he did. I mean, if anybody had a reason to not have, you know, to not witness, would be someone dying on hospice.
With ALS, yeah.
In his little bubble where his family's saved. But he has said that as long as he has any breath to give, yeah. He will witness. And he's doing that with these nurses and CNAs, and they're just amazed by his faith.
It's amazing, and I'm so thankful for that example. So when we talk about, like, what I'm talking about, what is your what's your overriding emotion?
Dread.
Dread, did someone say? Fear? What are we afraid of? If we get out of the salt shaker, what are we afraid of?
Personal rejection.
Okay, anything else?
Mockery.
What?
For me,
mockery.
For me, it comes from having to divide myself again. Like, it's just another thing.
You just don't have the energy for it.
My already busy schedule that I have to think about.
Right.
And that I would probably not do so well at. And then, you know what I'm
saying?
Yeah,
I do.
For a lot of people, like, I
totally do. Yeah.
That. Not having all the answers. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Or making not a decision that you're not positive it's God's will.
Okay.
And you might think it is because it keeps coming up.
Right.
But it might not be.
That might not be. It might not be.
At our church, we've heard a whole lot of, I'm afraid I don't have the answers. And you may not. And that's mm-hmm. okay. You have to be okay with, because they're okay with it. They don't have the answers. They're asking you. But it's mm-hmm. okay for you not to have the answers. And to go, you know what? I'm not sure. But let me think about that. Let me pray about that. Let me look it up. You know, and let me get back with you. That's nothing wrong with that.
I agree. Okay. I mean, I'm right there with you. I understand and have walked through the same fears and concerns that you have. But what I've found is that when God is laying it on my heart to start a relationship or join a group or in some other way get out of my comfort zone and out of the salt shaker, I have really not, for the most part, been mocked or made fun of or hated. I've actually found that people are somewhat shocked and pleasantly surprised that a Christian is a real person who's interested in them and not just converting them. You know what? We have some things in common with most unsaved people. We have Christ in common with our sisters in Christ. But we have common interests. If you look, you'll find them. You know? And those are areas that you can connect with people on. There's a quote in here that says, Christians have gotten fairly good at sharing the gospel over the years, but we aren't good at sharing our lives. Do you agree with that statement or not?
Yes.
Do you agree with that statement?
Yes,
100%. So where do we share the gospel? In church mostly, right? But we don't really share our lives with unsaved people. We're just too scared. It's just not comfortable. They're going to use language we don't like. They're going to talk about their live-in boyfriend. They're going to talk about their sexual identity. They're going to talk about all kinds of things that make us squirm.
I think we're bad. It's just like Tracy just turned to me and said, we as Christians are not good about sharing with each other.
Yeah.
What, put on the front?
Right. We're not. You're absolutely right. We're not.
Like my life is okay.
Yeah.
I'm okay whenever... So I think maybe that would be a good exercise for us as Christians to show our vulnerabilities around each other and share that and say, you know, my family's kind of a mess. You know, this is going on.
Yeah. How are you today? I'm fine.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Better than I deserve.
Some people don't want to know.
That's true. It's in the South. It's just a greeting, right? How are you? But I'm going to have to wrap it up because it's almost time for lunch. But then this took a little direction that I wasn't expecting, which is awesome. I love it. But I said in here, share your story. Share your life. Share your faith. Share your story. The power of Me Too. Now, I'm not talking about the movement. Though I can say Me Too in that way, too. And if you've read very much of what I've written, you've already know that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your story. Me too. Like my neighbor back there in Hokkaido, I've suffered with depression too. But you know what? Jesus is there for me, and I believe He loves me, and I'm hanging on to like this scripture. See, I could have shared with her. I could have come alongside of her in my depression, and we could have shared about that together, and I could have told her what my hope was, even though I hadn't realized it yet. But I just didn't. You know, I thought I had to be perfect. Share your story. There's power in Me Too. There really is. And I think a lot of unsaved people are a lot more open to that than we think they are. A lot more open to that than we think they are. You know how Robbie last night, he said everybody on campus was trying to convert the Roman Catholic. But then what was the one guy what did he do? He just befriended him. He didn't see him as a target or a prospect. He just saw him as a human being made in the image of God. And if he said things that were off color or wrong, or he did things that were sinful, that's because he didn't know Jesus. That's what people do when they don't know Jesus. Right? And so the last thing I have on there, and I've got to wrap it up, is being a signpost. What I mean by that is we're not Jesus. We're not a perfect reflection of Jesus. We're struggling. We got hurts and pains and what was it? Hurts, habits, and hang-ups. She works with Celebrate Recovery. We do. We have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, don't we? But we can be a signpost. We can point people to Jesus. And that's really what being a discipler is. It's not all that it is. I wish we had more sessions. But, and this has been a little bit more about evangelism than it has been about the follow-up. But that's just because I'm a missionary and that's what we do. But but we also disciple people and try to lead them to spiritual maturity. I just didn't have time to talk about that today. But follow me as I follow him. When I stumble, I'm going to show you what you do when you stumble. When I don't have the answer, I'm going to show you where I go to get it. I'm not a perfect follower of Jesus, but I'm following Jesus, so you follow me. Let's go together. Let's both follow Jesus. It's almost time for lunch. Sorry. I wish we had more time, but thank you so much for your participation. I enjoyed it so much. And if there's anything that I can do for you personally, if there's anything that WNAC can do for you, women's ministry, I don't know if my contact information's on there or not, but I'm ruth@nafwb.org. I really want to walk alongside the women of our denomination to encourage and support all of us as we figure this out and reach our world for Christ.